So today, inshallah, we will be focusing on the final part of this three-part series. I hope that you have enjoyed it, inshallah. It was scheduled actually quite a while ago, and so it just happened to resonate with so many issues and events that are happening in the world today. So what I wanted to focus on today was this notion of healing justice. So there are many forms of justice that we work towards. For those of us that do justice work, one of the examples is restorative justice, which is a really important model that developed particularly out of our court systems when here in the United States, it was clear that the court systems were overloaded. But even more so, there were many activists from religious perspectives, particularly actually from Mennonite and Quaker perspectives, Christian perspectives, who felt that the retributive system that we have, where we seek justice in such a way that very often the voice of the victim is not addressed and that the responsibility of the community is not engaged. So we saw these programs develop around the country. They're called victim offender mediation. I'll give you a couple of examples of some of the cases I've done in that model of restorative justice. The first case I did was with a 9-year-old boy. I was trained in this model of restorative justice when in law school almost 20 years ago. SubhanAllah, time goes by. So this young boy who was 9 years old, I walked into the room and he, whenever I tell the story, it just is really difficult. This was my first memory of such a case more than 15 years ago, I think. And he couldn't, his feet didn't even touch the ground when he was sitting on this chair, this young boy, a 9-year-old boy. And what had happened was that he was in the juvenile justice system. He was arrested and taken into the juvenile court system through this particular act that he had done. And what this young boy had done was taken some money from the ice cream truck that came to his neighborhood on a daily basis. And if he had gone through, and we talked about in the last few weeks, the court system of the United States that disproportionately incarcerates particularly Black men and women and Latinx men and women disproportionately, that it is a new form. I would encourage you to read Michelle Alexander's book, The New Jim Crow, that it is, in fact, our justice system, this retributive system, has built in it very broken procedural justice, which we also talked about last week, the importance of procedural justice, that procedures are uniformly applied across communities. We know that, for instance, things like laws that that criminalize certain drugs and didn't criminalize others with the same level of sentencing, that there are communities that have been disproportionately affected and incarcerated because of the injustice of this justice system. So this, I just wanted to encourage you to read Michelle Alexander's book, in particular, if you haven't, about mass incarceration and how in many ways the criminal justice system in many ways is not just built on racism, but also replicates incarceration of particular communities, as I just mentioned, particularly Black men and women in this time. And so I would really encourage you to read her book and her scholarship. So as I walked into this room, there is a 9-year-old boy whose feet are dangling, as I said, because he's so young, his feet don't touch the ground yet. And there was the owner of the ice cream truck. So in a restorative justice system, what was profound is the voice of the person who had committed the harm and the person who's harmed are brought together. And what we did is we brought them together, and I did this work for many years, particularly with juveniles, because the United States is a country that incarcerates, in addition to the racism of its justice system, it also incarcerates children, which is highly problematic because you're putting children into prison systems, you're putting children into the criminal justice system, when in fact, what is the most beneficial to them is being able to be at home with families, receiving education instead of incarceration, which, so I just wanted to give you this kind of case study. So when we got together in the room, I was there with this young man and the woman who owned the ice cream truck. So if this case had gone to our regular court system, the juvenile justice court system, you would have never actually heard the voice of the ice cream truck driver, the ice cream truck owner. You would have not heard the voice of the young boy. So what we did is we actually, through restorative justice instead of retributive justice, each of the parties, the young boy, as well as the ice cream truck owner, I can't reveal names for confidentiality, both of them shared their stories and both of them talked about what happened, why it happened. And it was so profoundly beautiful because instead of going through the criminal justice system, instead of the ice cream truck owner seeking retribution, she said, you know what? I know this young boy. I've sold him and his family ice cream since he was a little boy. I am a part of this community and I would much rather that he come and spend some time after school and learn about the business of how to sell ice cream, so that one day when he gets older, he can use these business skills. I would much rather have him do that, be mentored by me, than for him to go through the criminal justice system, have, as we know, the criminal justice system, the first part of getting into it as a child can also bring in Department of Social Services, which then often leads to, we have a family separation that has happened at the border, but we also have a historical reality of family separation, particularly for Black families, where when children become a part of the criminal justice system, then very often they are also, as part of policy making, removed from families. So that's actually a form of family separation we have to talk about in this society as well. So instead of this young boy going through and becoming a part of all those systems, he was able to beautifully articulate what had happened that day, that he was in fact hungry and needed some money for school lunch. And I thought this was really powerful because it reminded me of the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, one of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, one of the caliphs or khalifas of the early Islamic period. And he actually suspended during times of hardship or famine, any retribution for people who were stealing. Because at that time, his argument was that the society is not providing for people, or there is such difficulty to obtain food that it's understandable that those who are starving, if they see an apple dangling from the tree, they will go for it. And anybody can be in that condition. Anybody can be end up in such a situation. So in this mediation, in this conflict resolution process with this ice cream truck driver and a young boy, I'm sitting here literally thinking about this Muslim example, this example of what's important is not the retribution or punishment of the individual, but it's part of healing the whole society that says, you know what, the whole community is responsible in some ways for how we engage and deal with and come to a form of healing. So what was beautiful about that case study is instead of retribution, instead of particularly taking a young boy, incarcerating him or putting him into a legal system that may forever impact his life, he now built a mentorship with this woman who was the ice cream truck owner who came every day into his community and sold ice cream. So it became part of what we think about for healing justice and restorative justice is that it restores relationships in the community. And what is broken is not that someone wants to just go and receive. The Quran tells us actually, when you have the right to pursue retribution. You have the right to pursue someone when they have taken something from you, but actually it is better to forgive. And the Quran tells us that it is that forgiveness that in many ways is the higher form of piety. You know, very often what the Quran and the Sunnah teach us is that we have rights, but we also have responsibilities. We have a right to seek justice, but we have a responsibility to take into account the circumstances of why people did what they did. In the case of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he gives us this example that the society should be providing for those that are having, you know, at some point or another, any of us could face a difficulty of not being able to provide for our families. Is the community providing for the family? Is the community taking care of its own? So instead of asking the question, what do I get for justice? We also have to ask, are we manifesting a healing justice in our communities? Are we taking care of each other? Are we, for instance, instead of going to straight into the criminal system and complaining about others or calling the police, are we trying to resolve conflicts with each other? Are we trying to build healing in our communities so that we don't end up in systems that are very unfair and unjust against, particularly as we've mentioned, the anti-Black racism of the criminal justice system. So I really wanted to point that out for you, that it's not just historical examples from the time of the Prophet or the Khulafa, the Khalifas. It's also examples in our modern day system where as Muslims, we can stand up. And as Muslims, we can say that we need to be able to we need to be able to build systems that are restorative, systems that are healing in their content. As we were reminded in the very first lesson that we shared together, that Prophet Muhammad's mission was rahmatan lil alameen, this idea that Prophet Muhammad was a source of compassion for all human beings, for not just Muslims. So very often when people ask me about healing justice, they think about the Muslim community. And I wanted to point out here in particular that the Muslim community is, in fact more targeted for incarceration, that in the federal prison system and in other prison systems, the proportion of Muslims is quite high compared to their population in the general population. So I think it's important for you to just know that this is an issue that impacts Muslims. The disproportionate incarceration includes very large numbers of Muslims. And in addition, it's a Muslim issue, not just because Muslims are impacted, it's a Muslim issue because if our mission is to be a source of compassion for all of humankind, we don't just consider only Muslims. We think about if a criminal justice system is manifesting injustice. As I've mentioned, it disproportionately impacts Muslims and people of other religions and faiths. So this means as community leaders, we think through, is asking these questions, is this criminal justice system, is it impacting others in a way that causes more injustice? So I gave you this example of this one story of this young boy who, in seeking an alternative in this restorative justice program, instead of going for retribution and taking him into a court system and charging criminal fines, then in fact, what we were able to do is to find an alternative so that you would be able to bring together and create community through a relational form of justice. And I think that's a question we fundamentally have to ask. Is this injustice, created by a justice system creating more harm, or is it lessening harm? Is it creating healing? Because one of the things we found with restorative justice programs is when people go through a restorative system, they are much less likely to go back into doing committing more crimes. So in fact, restorative justice systems not only are more healing for society as a whole, but they're more healing for people who are dealing with multiple issues, and in fact are more effective over time. And I think this is something that we have to really begin to question, is what does it mean for a Muslim to think about the healing justice of a whole system? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this idea of just interpersonal peacemaking, that part of the model of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was to build peace between people. He's told us in multiple hadith to make peace between people. The Quran tells us to seek peace between others. That's at the interpersonal level. But one of the things Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, Prophet Muhammad did, as I talked about in my last talk, is he came in to help look at whole systems of oppression, systems of structural violence and structural racism, systems that were built on ensuring that not everyone received equal treatment under whatever the legal system was at that time. So Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Amr Abdullah, he talks about the history of Prophet Muhammad as being important. I talked about that earlier. And what he says is, when we look at a Muslim model of engaging peace building and justice, that there are three things that we consider. First of all, that we want to restore Islam to a message of freedom and equality. So that is a basic building block in Amr Abdullah's work, an expert in conflict resolution, mediation, restorative justice, this idea that the message of peace building from a Muslim perspective is the restoration of Islam to a message of freedom and equality. So that's the building block. The building block is not seeking retribution for harm. The building block is the idea of freedom and equality. And Dr. Abdullah's work testifies here, not just for Muslims, but again, as we talked about, for the larger community. Then he goes on and says that engaging the community must be engaged in the intervention and resolution process. And his third point is that you adjust the intervention technique to the conflict stages. I think this second point is really important, because what Amr Abdullah is pointing out in this work, the idea, in addition to the building block of engaging a restorative process of justice, is that it should be built on freedom and equality for all. The second point is very important, that it engages the community in the intervention and resolution process. So in fact, what Amr Abdullah is helping us see and point us to is that justice is not, again, this abstract concept. Peace is not an abstract concept, but it very much falls into the restorative justice message of Howard Zaire, and furthermore, as developed by, for instance, leaders in the Black Lives Matter movement, Prentice Hemphill and others, this idea that justice itself should be a healing justice, that what we are asking for is to, when we create a justice system, it must engage the community. And the work of Miriam Kaba and others allows us to see, for instance, the notion of transformative justice, that the community, in Abdullah's work, a Muslim model of healing justice, engages the community. So what happens is, through the process of building justice systems, that in fact the community should have a voice, that the people, I often tell, I've intervened in probably, I don't know, hundreds of conflicts, I don't keep track anymore at this point, but around the world, but also here very much in Los Angeles, I ran two conflict resolution organizations, Asian Pacific Dispute Resolution Center, and then in Pasadena, the Western Justice Center, doing neighborhood-based conflict resolution, mediation in the field of gang intervention, just a lot of kind of on the ground work in conflict resolution. And what I always teach people and tell my students, and have trained hundreds of mediators that do this work, in fact, it's those that are closest to the conflict that are the experts. And this really resonates with Amr Abdullah's example of a healing justice model. Those that are in the conflict, those that are engaged in the conflict are the ones who in fact are closest to it, are the ones who have the expertise. If I come in to do whether it's restorative justice, or as we talked about, transformative justice, where in fact the community takes the full responsibility for a justice process, then it's not about me as the judge. It's not me as the third party giving the solution. It's not me coming in and saying, look, people, this is what you have to do. But it's in fact a leadership model that says, those of you that are engaged in this conflict, you are the ones that have the resources and the tools to be able to move this conflict to some form of resolution. And I think this is really important, because a lot of times what I think is most powerful about a Muslim model of healing justice, or a Muslim model of conflict resolution, and many of you have heard me speak about this here at the mosque many times, is that a lot of other examples of conflict resolution focus on a third party intervention. How do we get so-and-so to come in and intervene? What do you do when the conflict happens? What are the stages of mediation after the conflict has already occurred? But what's so powerful about this Muslim model of restorative justice, transformative justice, is that it says, you know, the way that a society functions from the very top, from the legal system, policing system, if to the community system, to the family, is not about harm. It's not about retribution. It's about balance, this idea again, this mizan, this balance of justice, and that all of us are interconnected, interdependent in that balance. So when you harm one part of that community, the whole community is harmed. And I hope that inshallah, one of the reasons Amr Abdullah's work is helpful here, the work of Muhammad Abu Nimr, another professor of conflict resolution and peace building, Miriam Kaba, who I've mentioned also, who has done really powerful work on transformative justice. And in fact, all three of these are people that are named are Muslim. What's important about their work is that we have to bring to the conversation a spiritualization of social justice, that what we are doing when we are engaging, whether it's in human rights work, or whether it's in building new models of justice, lessening our reliance on punitive policing and increasing the community engagement so that people are not arrested, and in fact, we are resolving conflicts with one another. You know, I've also mediated hundreds of cases with neighbors. It would be far better if we brought in people who can engage in conflict resolution instead of bringing in armed police to resolve those types of conflicts. Because as we know, disproportionately, again, that anti-Black racism finds its way into those practices. So when a police officer is called, who is impacted, particularly if one of the parties is Black, we know what the results have been in the last few, particularly we've known for years, but if you haven't seen it, if you're just waking up to it, then you'll see it now in front of your eyes. So I think it's really important to think through another area that I've really spent a lot of time with, is working with schools K through 12 and having restorative and transformative justice systems so that students don't get placed or pulled into what is called the school to prison pipeline, where you have police officers on campus. And when you have police officers on campus, disproportionately again, because of anti-Black racism, those students that are called into the principal's office, guess who gets most referred to? The police officers. And then that starts the building of pushing people into a pipeline and pulling them. You know, we don't use the word dropout as much as we use the word push out now, students getting pushed out of our school system. And I think this is really important to know, that anti-Black racism in the school systems has actually affected children as young as preschool, that for the same behavior under the age, I want you to understand this, under the age of five, we're talking about preschools, that young Black young Black children will get dismissed from preschools for the same behaviors that non-Black children will allow to be, they will stay in that school for the same behavior. So what I'm pointing out here is that that racism, when you see one behavior happen from one community and the same behavior from another community, it is as early as 2 to 4 years old that we see anti-Black racism in the structure of early childhood education. So I want to point that out because the school to prison pipeline isn't only public schools, but it goes all the way down to preschools for the same exact behavior. I'm not talking about, these are just literally the same behavior. Children will be dismissed, Black children will be dismissed from preschools for exactly the same kind of behavior as their counterparts because of the racism that's embedded even in early childhood education. So part of the work that we can think about, I'm not sure where all of our listeners are coming from. One of the things you can do, a lot of people feel helpless. I'm trained as a lawyer, so other folks will say, I don't have a legal background, is to think about a couple of things. One of them is really think about before you engage the police, before you engage law enforcement, before you engage the justice system, making a call that will push people into those systems, how can you develop a model of conflict resolution, whereas Amar Abdullah, what does it do? Three things. It restores Islam to the message of freedom and equality. Second, it engages the community in the intervention and resolution process. And third, it adjusts the intervention technique to the conflict stages. So how can we, in our own lives, think about ways to embody the prophetic Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's skills of conflict resolution? How do we de-escalate conflicts in our own lives? Because the more that a community, this transformative justice approach, the more that a community takes responsibility for being a part of its continual healing. Healing is a process. Healing is continuous. Healing doesn't stop because unfortunately harm doesn't stop. So part of what I'm encouraging all of us to think through is how do we as a community, for instance, one of the mosques I've worked with, Masajid, actually I work with religious communities around the country, not just mosques, to help them build a system internally in their community that is able to build ways for dispute resolution in our communities. You know, a lot of times people focus on interreligious conflicts. There are a lot of conflicts within the Muslim community. I have had to mediate cases where Muslims have come to blows in one mosque in their parking lot. So these are mosques all over the country. I'm not able to discuss names because of confidentiality, and I wouldn't do so. But I've seen actually a lot of harm happen in our own communities. We can think about gender-based violence, violence in the home. How are we educating for healing justice within our own community so that families are not experiencing violence, that the home becomes a place of healing? So I really hope that what we can think about is the unique prophetic example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one of the things that we have as a contribution to healing justice is that the community has a responsibility from the level of the family, to how you raise your children, to how you are in the masjid, and that more masajid than organizations will begin to think about, wait, how can we build an educational system so that we don't just tell children, oh, Islam is a religion of peace. I always tell people, that's wonderful that Islam is a religion of peace, but what does that mean? What are you doing in your home? What are you doing in your masjid to embody that peace? We can't just talk about peace. We have to actually think about it. And particularly if we're engaging in and living in a society where the criminal justice system in particular is continuously operating, particularly on anti-Black racism, we have methods in which a community can take responsibility for building systems of justice so that we don't resort on pushing people into that system. So some of the examples of the masjids that I've worked with, they, for instance, in their Islamic schools, use conflict resolution and restorative justice circles, so that when there is a conflict in their Islamic school, they don't resort to going outside. They first try and resolve it, and they train the children to actually be the facilitators of that process. And I've trained, at this point, probably thousands of children across the country to do that kind of work. And what's beautiful is when it's done in a Muslim context, that we are able to use Muslim and Islamic language of healing justice. So that's one thing that we can do, is that we can think about how do we build systems of restorative justice, transformative justice, healing justice within the institutions of our own Muslim community. The second is, how is your community resolving conflicts? You could do it, as we talked about, in the working with children in your community, making sure you have the curriculum, not just curriculum on peace building, but you're building in processes of peace building. So one of the things that I think is really powerful is that I've seen religious communities resolve internal conflicts instead of going to civil court, instead of going to criminal court and prosecuting. And I have to tell you that when a community reaches the point that there is, there have been criminal charges filed or civil charges filed because of a dispute in the mosque or a Muslim organization, that is too late. The healing from that is so difficult. And, you know, very often it's not external conflicts that have debilitated Muslim communities in our development. It's actually our internal conflicts. And when we are not able to build systems of conflict resolution for internal community conflicts, they grow. And we know from conflict resolution that the more people that get involved with a conflict, the more multi-party a conflict gets. If you have just one person, two people having a conflict, the intervention process, as Amr Abdullah says, you have to intervene in a way that reflects the stage of the conflict. When you have two people in a conflict, you can bring in a third party. When you have whole groups that break off and build and have conflicts with each other internally in a community and move and engage the criminal or civil system, that is in fact a very difficult thing for communities to recover from. I have worked with Christian, Muslim, Jew, all kinds of communities, but particularly faith communities. When we reach that point that we have been unable to have conversations, to build resolution systems, and we begin to rely on court systems, that is a very, very painful place for communities to be in. So I would just encourage you to look at how one imam that I was talking to, he built this system where he trains a cohort of individuals to do conflict resolution in the community using a Muslim prophetic model, again, basing it on Muslim scripture and practices. And that group or that pool of individuals, when someone in the community has a conflict, and it could also be, by the way, with other folks in the community, instead of calling the police, instead of engaging criminal justice or civil system, they can ask for a healing circle, and they will get together with the imam and the parties who are having the conflict, and they talk through the conflict. Because this, this is part of our tradition. If you look at how Prophet Muhammad dealt with conflicts, he often played this role, this rahma role, this compassion role. Instead of pushing people to confront one another and escalate the conflict, he didn't take sides right away. It wasn't, he would listen. Look at the text of hadith, mashallah. I always tell my students, look at the text of a hadith. If someone comes to the Prophet with a problem or a conflict, the text is first they speak and he doesn't interrupt them. Look at the text. They speak and they tell the issue of the conflict. What does he do next? He doesn't give them a judgment. He asks them questions, clarifying questions. Then they come up with very often some form of a resolution process. So Prophet Muhammad himself was an incredible conflict mediator. So I hope that we begin to think, for instance, for our imams, do they have conflict resolution training? Do they have cross-cultural communication training? a lot of conflicts in communities, we think, are based sometimes on religious differences. What I've found is very often it's not a religious difference, but it's a conflict over how people communicate. Some people are very direct in communication, very much like to do it in open, in public. Other people, we have studies on things like the triangulation of negotiation in some communities, where instead of, I think about my own family this way, a family of six kids, instead of me, when I have a conflict with my sister, I will go to my mother and then my mother will negotiate between the two of us. That's part of Kashmiri culture. And we actually have whole studies on how people negotiate. So in addition to being able to understand conflicts and their sources are not just religious conflicts. Many of the conflicts in our communities come because Muslim communities are wonderfully, mashallah, diverse. But that means we have different ways of communicating, different ways of problem solving. So how do we build a restorative justice system? So to get back to some examples, you can utilize conflict and restorative justice systems with students in your schools. You can utilize them within communities. We can commit to one another that instead of turning to law enforcement and turning to other forms of criminal and civil systems, that we make a commitment to our communities to try to resolve conflicts in ways that the community takes a responsibility. It's really profound. I talked about this last week around procedural justice. What's fascinating is that studies have shown it's not that people want an outcome for justice that's favorable to them. The way they judge a process of resolution or justice is they want to know that they've been heard. They want to know someone listened to them. And the second thing they want to know is that they had some contribution to make to the outcome. So it's funny because when a lot of us think, well, the way I'm going to get justice is that I want the outcome to go in my favor. That's not actually what people show us time and again in studies. What they want is not a favorable outcome just to them. They want to know that someone heard them, and they want to know that they had some equal contribution to a process of justice within their community. So that's another commitment we can make. Another commitment is that we build places where people under stress, people under economic, people under all kinds of stress, emotional stress right now with the coronavirus. I know, for instance, I was on the phone with a young Muslim sister. She has the virus. I know that my Muslim students, graduate students, a whole family came down with the virus, that when people are dealing, part of justice is actually compassion, deeply so, is rahma. That we can build and commit to all of these alternate forms of justice. And at the basis of it, that the mosque, the Muslim organization, the Muslim school, the Muslim Sunday school, the Muslim home becomes one in which compassion is embodied. So that when people are dealing with these difficulties, does your mosque have a way to, for those that are transitioning out of the prison system, do you have a way to welcome them back to the community? When your mosque, does your mosque have a place where families under emotional stress can get counseling? Does your mosque have a referral system for those that have just come into the religious tradition as reverts? Does it have a place that's welcoming and compassionate? Does your mosque, are we catering only to those that are contributors? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the most beautiful things about his example was that his interaction with people, you didn't know if he was dealing with the king or someone who was a beggar in the community. Because he knew, as the Quran tells us, that every human being is endowed with dignity. That dignity, karama, dignity comes from Allah. Dignity is in all of us. We are equal. That karama is granted from God. I don't need my dignity to be granted by you. You don't need your dignity to be granted by me. You are born with it, subhanAllah. And so when you are born with it, Prophet Muhammad knew that he had to treat everybody, no matter what their example was, at the contribution of, for instance, during his time, of the person who swept the masjid was so integral to the Ummah, to the Prophet Muhammad's view and value of human life. So ultimately, I think this is what we come down to in some of these recommendations around healing justice is, and do we build communities that are healing, that think and give dignity and recognize the dignity of all human beings? And I think it's really important here that when we build support networks and support systems, that it be done in a way that honors the dignity of people. These are not acts of charity where people should have to publicly come and take them if they're in a place of difficulty. These are not acts of charity where someone should be told, you should be thankful for what we're giving you. These are not acts where if you give or you support or you are compassionate in some way, that when you do it publicly, you do it for, you know, innamal a'malu bin niyya, all of our acts are but our intention. So the purity of our intention, that when we engage in compassionate acts, and I often tell people it's really important for communities to be compassionate in very small ways, in recognizing the contribution of every member of a community in small ways. And then when you have to do it and a conflict occurs, then you've exercised the muscle of compassion, of rahma, and you've done it in small ways so that when it comes and it challenges you, you are ready to do it at the much higher level when someone has, you know, as we talked about restorative justice, instead of seeking harm against the other in retribution, you seek healing. And what is profound is that when you seek healing, it in fact heals the whole conflict. And this is something I want to encourage us to ask these questions. What can I, as a Muslim, do in my everyday life to build systems of transformative and healing justice so that we are not replicating harmful and retributive justice or pushing children and community members into an injustice system? What and how do we receive and work with those that are dealing with those injustices, particularly based on racism? How do we reduce as an individual our internal racism that we may replicate in our communication with each other? How do we create and take back as a community our responsibility for building healing systems with one another, starting from our home and our children, all the way to the way a masjid and national organization function, inshallah. Shukran jazakumullah. It's been a pleasure to be with you all for the last 3 weeks. I wish I was there with you in person, but I hope it's of benefit that we are able to reach a larger audience in this way. Many of you know that I have a new appointment at Chicago Theological Seminary starting in 2 weeks. I will be moving my professional life from here in Los Angeles to Chicago for a position as associate professor of Muslim and interreligious studies. So inshallah, I'll join you again, but may Allah have rahmah, mercy on anyone who is suffering today, on anyone who is dealing with difficulty, and to remember that Allah is closest to us, that Allah tells us, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that Allah says that when we come walking to him as believers, Allah comes running to us. So I hope that inshallah these talks have been helpful and that we can think about how rich and deep our tradition is in supporting healing justice and how we need to stand up to injustices that are based on racism, whether it's from policing to law enforcement, to incarceration, to schools that replicate that school to prison pipeline. And again, not just because these issues, as they do, as I mentioned, affect a lot of Muslims disproportionately, but also because it's the right thing to do as human beings and Muslims to stand up for justice, even as we know the Quran tells us when it may be someone that we know is on the side of injustice, or someone even in our own family is on the side of injustice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. And inshallah, I wish you the best for the rest of your week.